Okay, we are this morning in the book of James, chapter 1, and we left off last week about halfway through verse 25, chapter 1 in the book of James, and that's where we're going to begin right now. And we talked about the perfect law of liberty, and that that phrase coined by James was a little bit of a paradox, because usually law is not something that you think of when you think of liberty, that the two are contrary to each other. But James says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in will not be a forgetful hearer or a forgetful doer, as one looks into the mirror and forgets what he looks like, but he will be a doer of the work. He will be a doer of the things that he reads in this perfect law of liberty. And this man or woman will be blessed in all of their deeds. The perfect law of liberty. And, you know, somebody once asked me, well, what is, really, Roger, what is all this stuff about the crucifixion and Jesus dying on the cross? I mean, what does that really mean to us? And, yeah, I was kind of surprised by the question, but, you know, if you distill it right down to what does it really mean? And my knee-jerk response to him was, you don't have to sin anymore. Mm-hmm. And that is the freedom that we really have after it's distilled right down, that we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the law. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We are free from sin's control. And whether you knew it or not, before... Oh, very good. Great, Pastor. Thank you.
I apologize.
Ah, you had it blowing on your bed last night, huh?
Not on my bed, but I'm the culprit.
Okay. Thank you so much. We are forever in your debt. Very good.
All right, guys, enjoy.
Thank you. Thank you. Yay. Pastor did it again. All right. So we do not.
Can I say something?
Go right ahead.
It has to do with everything you're saying and what he just did. For brethren, you are called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as occasions in the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Wow.
It's from Galatians 5:13. I got that verse a long time ago. I got a perfect chance to use it.
You did.
I love it.
Perfect. Perfect. And it's like those, one of those games and puzzles where you put the block in and it fits in perfectly. Very good. Good job, Jim. Yeah. Perfect law of liberty. Yes.
God just keeps confirming his word. If you just look for it, mm-hmm. if you're just aware of it like Jim was.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, when anybody treats you nice, it's out there. It's
yes.
out there.
It is. It's out there. Anybody ever notice things that we talk about in here sometimes that the pastor talks about?
Yes.
I said, oh, boy. Oh, my. Sometimes Mike Eaton will come and look at me and say, didn't I just hear this before a little while ago? Or Rosemary and I will look at each other. Pastor used the exact same verses. So this is like I told Pastor I'm his John the Baptist. Anyway, that was poor. Anyway, let's quickly spin over to the next book back, 1 Peter 2:16. The next book back towards Revelation, 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Not using the freedom we have to do wrong. Not using the freedom we have to sin. Because we have been given a great deal of freedom from Jesus' shed blood. This new life we have. We're not bound by law. And all things are open to us, but not all things are expedient for us. So, is it sin for you to drink a glass of wine? No, of course not. But if you go sit and drink the whole gallon, different story. That's not expedient. Is it sin to drink a bottle of beer? Absolutely not. But if you sit down and drink the whole case, different story. It leads to sin because you no longer have control of your life, of your thinking, your thoughts, your actions. And when you don't have control, you hand it over to who? The devil. The dark side. Absolutely. So, so very important that although all things are available to us, it is not expedient for us to engage in all things. We are under the grace with this freedom, the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, and we are free to live as we want. But again, still with one eye on the rules and laws he has given for good living. The rules and the laws that he has given to mankind that pave the avenue of how to please him. And that's really what we want to do. You don't want to go out and slander your neighbor because you know it breaks his heart. It grieves him. It breaks his heart when we do malicious things to one another. We stab each other in the back, throw each other under the bus. And I'm being very kind and gentle in my remarks because I know that it's a lot worse than this, what people do to one to another. And even in a body of believers, I'll get to you in a second, Pam. Even in a body of believers, you know, I sit under authority here in the church, and I try to help pastor run this church, and to hear and see and be keenly aware of the dirt, the dark side of ministry, the things that people do to each other, the things that they say, the actions that come down through the pike from believers, and I'm guessing you've got it by now. I'll stop. But it's just heartbreaking. It really is. And so, why does this happen? Why does this go on amongst believers? And people say, I've read the Bible. I know what it says. We need to keep on reading it. We need to keep on going back to the basics. Keep on reading the book of James, which is Christianity 101, because sometimes we are like people that look in the mirror and we forget what we saw. We forget what we read. We forget that we need to apply this stuff every day to our lives. Amen. The things we learned in the sandbox, that you don't take someone else's toys, that you share, that you talk nice to one another, that you're kind. Those basic things will see you throughout your whole life. These rules, they don't grow old. And just because you understand them doesn't mean they're not applicable every day. So we need to continually, each and every one of us, go back to the basics. Keep reading and rereading and memorizing and meditating on these words, because this is where you will find continual peace, continual life, continual guidance for this hard road we have to navigate down. It's not easy. I'd be a liar and a fool if I told anybody Christianity is a piece of cake. It's not. As soon as you receive Christ, that's when it gets challenging right there.
Praise God.
Pam, you had a thought. I'm sorry. I hope I haven't gone too far from where we originally were.
It came back to when we were talking about, you know, we have freedom from our sins.
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff out of my life and brings us from point A to point B. I totally never thought of it as anything but his love anymore instead of his judgment.
Nice. That's great.
How we think is so important. And going back and rereading the Bible every day, because the Holy Spirit will point out to you, does to me on a regular basis, and listen, that applies to me now. Mm-hmm. If I read it yesterday and it didn't have any normal effect, he'll call you on your stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, you did this yesterday.
When you were ready. When
you
were ready. Amen. Yes, Selma. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. I hope she felt the same way about this place. That's great.
she loved it here, but she lives in Oneida.
Right. A little bit of a hike. Away. Yeah. All right. Well, again, I'm going to read the verse again, verse 25. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, and again, that word looks into, that's the same exact word that was used when John, the Apostle John, came and looked into the tomb where Jesus was, and saw the empty shell of the strips of cloth that he was wrapped in. That means to look intently into, to study. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and continues in will not be a forgetful hearer. That's why we need to keep reading the Word over, meditating, talking about it, sharing it with one another, being in church every time the doors are open, listening to the message the pastor gives, listening to Sunday school, listening for little things on the TV or the news, listening to Christian radio where you're uplifted by constant scripture and positive thinking and the words of the Lord and testimonies of people that have been touched by God. These are the kind of things that you want to surround yourself with. So you will not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, we'll be told, because we were created to do good works and to walk in them. That's what we were created unto. Ephesians chapter 4, maybe 2, verse 2 perhaps. But this person, this man, this woman will be blessed in all of their deeds. Verse 26, for if any man or woman among you seems to be religious, this word religious is used only four times in the New Testament, two times in this book, and that word refers to a person that has outward signs of religiosity. Whether they're praying in public, fasting, reading scriptures, whatever. So they're going through acts that would kind of lead you to believe that they were religious, maybe even to the point of hypocrisy. But if any man among you seems to be a follower of God or seems to be holy, but does not bridle their tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religiosity is in vain. Because pure religion that is acceptable before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So James here is talking about things that should follow your belief in Father God and your commitment to Christ. These are the signs that should mark your life. And he puts out two examples that you would put your religion into effect by helping out the orphans, helping out the fatherless. Now remember in this day that for a person to be an orphan or for a woman to be a widow, in that day and age, you know, I'm sorry ladies, boy, the gals didn't have much rights then. And for someone then, a woman that had lost her husband, no one would give her a job. She had no means of support to support herself or her children. She'd be reduced to begging or to selling her body on the street corner, the only thing that she had available that had any value. How sad. And even then, such pious words that came, you know, from so many religious people then, the pillars of our faith, and that this kind of thing should be allowed to go on in that day and age, that people would be reduced to that kind of thing or thrown into a debtor's prison, you know, because they could not pay. So James is addressing this social problem head on. You say you have belief in God. You say you love the Lord. You say that you're holy and you want to please God. I'll tell you how to please God. Take care of the orphans. Make sure they have food. Make sure they have clothing. Take care of the widows. Make sure they have food. Make sure they have a place to stay. Meet their needs before you can tell them, be blessed. Have a great day. Have a happy day with a smiley face, right? And yet they're starving to death. They're freezing. They have no clothes. You know, James is confronting this hypocrisy head on. And for us too. You know, granted, we have so many social programs in this day and age. You know, there's places to go to get food for people that don't have work. There's unemployment. You know, there's welfare. There are kitchens. There are homeless shelters where people can go. And I'm not saying it's a perfect setup. I'm not saying we don't need to be, you know, just to wash our consciences clean, because there are people that have needs all around us. But James is saying, if you want to please God, look for somebody that needs help. Look for someone that has a need, and then meet that need as much as lies possible within you. Jim, your thought.
I'm just thinking an application along the teachings, which would be, I was thinking of the poor widow back then, and she would only have gruel or porridge or grain. No herbs, no fruit, no anything, just plain, less than oatmeal. So an application, God's word said, and he taught, Boaz had a lot of money, but he knew the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, do not clean up the corners. Always leave for the poor so they can go out and have something to eat. But an application of what do you do with the father and the widows? What do you do with the widows and the fatherless? I think you bring them strawberries. I mean, I think that's what you do. I think that's what you do. I really do. Something that's wholesome, something that's nutritious, something that's sweet, something that will go, why did you do that?
Hmm.
You know, because God loves me so much. He blessed me with all these berries. So I know what to do with them, because God's word tells me what to do with them.
Yeah.
You know, share them with your church people for sure. But also share them with the waifs.
Yeah.
I don't like that word per se, but
no,
I know what
good application.
You know, my hair stands right up when I think about it, because it's like it's the word of God teaching us to do what?
My wife would say to me, she says, you know, Roger, let's give them our first fruits. And that means, kind of similar to what you're saying, but let's give our very best. When you have someone over for dinner, when you have someone that doesn't have that much, don't give them your Jesus junk. And I don't mean, probably is being blasphemous for me to use that word, but don't give them the stuff that you have no use for anymore. Don't give them the stuff that doesn't work or is about ready to break. Give them your very best. And if you don't have anything good to give them, go out and buy something good for them that will meet that need. Don't give them junk. Don't give them garbage. Don't give them leftover stuff that you have no more use for yourself. Give them something good. Amen. Right? Give them strawberries. Fresh strawberries. Perfect. Pam.
Mm-hmm. And that Louise Wilson called me and said she was sorry to hear that I
talked for about an hour because I was so blessed to have a church family like what I have.
Yeah. Yes.
And I tell everybody, if they're looking for a church, come here and check us out.
Amen.
Because
amen.
The most loving, caring, compassionate. Yeah, we're still people. We still talk when we shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes right down to what need for somebody, they're looking for it. They're not waiting for it to happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I will tell you that we do in this church look to meet the needs. Now, some people feel that they have needs and they're more wants. And some people have a need and it's a bushel without a bottom, and we just don't have the financial wherewithal to pay for someone's rent for a whole year. But if someone gets in a pickle, someone gets stuck, and this happens constantly, and has a need, a serious need, and this church will try to meet that need as a stopgap procedure. But, if there's an ongoing situation, then people need to grab the bull by the horns. And you know, that's been thrown up in our face. People constantly coming to pastor or someone on the board asking for help. And we want to help. But, if there's a bushel without a bottom, so to speak, you know, we cannot be responsible for that kind of thing. But this is a loving church. And we do try to help people whenever and wherever we can. But getting back to these two verses of scriptures that will close out chapter 1, verse 25 and 26 and 27, excuse me. If any man among you seem to be religious, James offers three things that should be engaged in if you seem to be religious. Because this is pure religion, that you, one, the first thing you should do, everybody stick out their tongue. Try to control that thing. Wow. Boy, oh boy, you know? So many people will take and they will engage that before they engage the brain. Constantly. Talking before they think. Blurting right out the first impression, the first thought, the first idea, the first judgment, the first prejudice that comes to their mind before they run it through any kind of filter at all. I used to make honey, and I would run it through three filters, and it would keep those down to 3/1000ths of an inch particulate matter. Each filter finer and finer and finer to the final. The honey that came through the last filter was absolutely pure with no particulate matter, nothing granular in it, just perfect, pure honey. The sweetest part, undefiled by anything else, there'd be no specks of anything in it. Sometimes you get little parts of bee bodies in that would be stopped with the first filter, bits of wax. But everything that came through the final filter would be pure and sweet and smooth. Oh my, so good. What a great analogy. Fine filter so that all the garbage is prevented from coming out. And the only thing that comes out would be nice, smooth, kind, gentle, sweet words. And you know, I'm not saying for anyone to lie, okay? And that's just be a time. If you cannot say nothing good, then what? Don't say anything. You know, you don't always have to have something to say in every set of circumstances. You can just keep your mouth closed and just use these, like Mike Eaton said last night. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, to do more listening than we do talking. And that really is a truism. We do so much damage with these lips. Anybody ever heard anybody by what they said? Yeah, I need to avoid so often. Like, you can't, not like a fishing line. Cast it out, and you can reel back in. Doesn't work that way. Once those words go out, they're out. The damage is done, or the good is done. Conversely, because you can bless with this mouth, or you can curse with it. You can tell people
beautiful they are, how wonderful, how much they mean to you, how God is using them, how sweet, how fantastic, how much potential they have. Or you can curse with this mouth, tell them that they are worthless, that they'll never amount to anything, that they have no purpose here on the face of the planet. A person told me that once upon a time. Boy, you never forget those words because they are really a curse. And you can't let that define you. But if you bless with the words that come out of your mouth, people will never forget that either. You really can lift someone up. And I'll just say, if you bless your children, if you speak positive things into their lives, you tell them how good, how wise, how smart, how gentle, how kind they are, how successful they're going to be. If you speak these things into another person's life, uh-huh. Guess what? It will be a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yes.
But if you tell them they're ugly, they're stupid, they're worthless, they're dumb, they'll never amount to anything, boy, that'll be a hurdle they'll be climbing over for the rest of their life. And I'm telling you, that is a truism right there. If you cannot bridle this tongue, forget about any kind of religion you think you have. Forget about any kind of value you think you have, because you've got to be able to control this thing right here. A little further on in the book, James comes back to this, and he talks about the tongue a great deal more. So I'll stop right there. I won't exhaust the subject completely. But he realized that the tongue is a wicked thing, and it can do great, great damage. So he says, to be religious, you bridle your tongue. You take care of the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Boy, what a tall order that is. You know, if you build walls around yourself and you guard your heart, and you know that there are certain things that you just cannot allow to come in to your living space. Wicked thoughts, wicked words, wicked pictures, wicked music, and that really has gotten to be very prevalent. Just, boy, sometimes I'm sitting at a stoplight, and even with the windows up, I can hear so clearly the music emanating from the car next to me at the stoplight. And every other word starts with that F. Talking about things that should never be spoken in public, should never be put down in print, and now blaring from the radios. What kind of society is this that we are steeped in? To keep yourself unspotted from that kind of thing. And me and my wife, we like to watch the nightly news, and right after that, the same channel helped me with the
It's
a gossip column for Hollywood.
Hollywood. Yeah, it's all that. It comes on right after.
Yeah,
and I mean, just like that, Lester Holt say goodnight. That's the channel we get. And it's right on immediately after that. And if you can't get to that thing quick enough to press it off, boy, and they start running over all the highlights of the smut that they're going to be putting on that night. And boy, wow, people thrive on that. And that some of those papers out there, the Inquirer, I know, is one of them that you see is out there. And they put all this stuff out there. And I think 95% of it is fictionalized. People read that stuff and they believe it's a gospel, and they see, I'm not getting my fair share. And it's like, because look at everything that's going on in their lives. They got it all. They got the whole enchilada, the whole ball of wax. I'm not getting my fair share. I need a new man in my life. I need a new wife. I need a bigger car. I need a better house. Because I'm not getting my fair share. That's it. That's the center of every remark, every thought, every problem. The perpendicular I. You've got to keep yourself unspotted from the things of this world. And we are constantly bombarded by ideas, things coming at us from the wicked one, all the things that we should have in our life, the things that we need, the things we've got to have, the latest clothing, styles, shoes, hats, cars, boots, everything so that we'll be up to speed and fit in society. Fit in. And you had a thought first?
Just a quickie.
Yep.
It goes back to what you were saying about the people in the car and the horrible music that was blaring. I was stuck next to one of those at one of those long red lights going towards the Anandazis there. And I'm listening to the Christian station. And I'm listening to Toby Mac, and I don't know who he was singing with. So I cranked that sucker up, got off the air, and broke down my window. Yeah, battle of the band.
That's good.
So,
I never thought to do that. Yeah. I'm sure he knew it wasn't his music, his kind of music.
Yeah.
Mary Ellen, please.
Well, what I wanted to say was we're so vulnerable to the outside world bombarding us, and that's why it's important to keep God, first seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all else will be added.
Perfect.
So we've got to be grounded in the word, in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, so these things that you just talked about would not, they're going to try to come in,
mm-hmm.
because the devil
right.
wants it in there, but we're protected.
Yes.
We're protected by the word, by the Holy Spirit, to fight that, and we need to fight it.
Amen. Well said. That's good. That's why discipleship is so important for a new believer. And that's why it's so important that we continue to have fellowship so that we can help each other. We come together and we see where value lies in our existence in Christ. That value is not in, you know, saving every nickel you got so you can have a new car. Value is in getting to know the Savior better. Value is to be being more like Him and being used by Him. That's where we find value in our existence. Not so much of this peripheral stuff that we find ourselves surrounded with. Our value is in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And His wonderful plan that He has for our lives. And I know I keep hammering that point, but it is a truism. And Jesus is so very real. And He's got a wonderful, wonderful plan for each and every one of us. And all we have to do is open ourselves up to that. And He will take you down that path. He will direct your paths to bring you to where He wants you to be. And it won't be where Pam is, and it won't be where Mary Ellen is. It won't be where I am. It's where you ought to be yourself, because each person's walk is unique. And that's such a God of variety. I don't know how He could do it. But His walk and His plan, perfect plan for everyone, is different from everyone else's. So we've got to be so careful when we begin to judge. So with that,
it's a battle.
It is a battle. It's a constant fight. Well, Jim first.
I want to say one thing. It's highly desirable to pray to guard our mouths, because that was the super message that came across. When we pray for ourselves, that would be an ideal thing to pray for ourselves, that the words would only go out to edify.
Mm.
My dad was my earthly father, was a wonderful gift from my heavenly father. And my dad's advice to me, his son, and when he was late in life, was, if I could have lived my life all over, I would have been kinder. And I understood by what you said today, it's because if you say words that are discouraging or hurtful, you can never get them back. And later on in life, you're going to look at what you did wrong, and you're going to reminisce about it, you're going to go over it. And that was his advice. If I could have lived my life over, I would have been kinder. So, Lord, my prayer would be that I would take my father's, Heavenly Father's advice, through my earthly father's advice, and my prayer would be that my lips would be guarded to say things that are only edifying and uplifting to my fellow brothers and sisters, and to the people that I don't even know, to all people, Lord. And the other part was, I kind of forgot, but I know I still have good lines.
It was good stuff.
The Lord humbled me there,
because
I didn't bridle my tongue enough. But He knows my heart, and
yes.
He knows that it is such a great joy to be with my church family here.
Doris, your thoughts.
As I lay in that hospital bed, I kept repeating the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm.
Mm.
And I just kept repeating it and calling out Jesus' name, and I knew He was with me.
Amen.
And I was going to walk out of there.
Praise
Doris was in the hospital on Friday, high blood pressure, and she was all alone. And again, I wish that we could have known, each and every one of us, so we could have been there to support her and to pray for her. And, you know, it's pretty important that each and every one of us, that we have phone numbers, somebody we can call to get the word out, because I believe that the people we're talking to here would want to do good, want to visit, would want to send cards, would want to pray, but if we don't know...
I had no...
I'm just saying, but it's if it's important that, we all stay connected.
They got me in that ambulance and rushed me to the hospital.
Yes.
I had no reason to...
Of course. But I'm just saying, even not only for the circumstance, but any one of us find that someone's in the hospital, if there's been an accident, something traumatic has happened, and someone needs prayer, call, get it on the prayer line, call us, let us know, so we can visit, so we could be a part, so we could support, so we could show the love of Christ, so we could be Jesus' hands and feet, and that's what it's all about, as James would say, to support each other in all of this.